Well, it's awesome that we can celebrate Palm Sunday together. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Mark chapter 11. If you don't have your Bibles, you can grab a Bible from the pew there to Mark chapter 11. Let's get into the Word of God here. And before we do, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you praise, we give you worship, we give you all the glory for this awesome, wonderful Sunday that you've given us. You are worthy of everything, and we just lift you up. Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world, that you showed us who the Father is, and that you've made the way to our Heavenly Father through the cross, through your blood that you shed. Lord, we thank you and rejoice that we have forgiveness from our sins in your precious blood. Lord, thank you for the word today that we can read from your word freely. Holy Spirit, just open it up to us. Help us to receive it, to understand it, to grow from it. And Lord, we just give you all the glory and marvel at your majesty. Bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Little boy was sick on Palm Sunday, like my daughter Natalia this morning. She's sick at home. And this little boy stayed at home with his mother. He was still young enough that he couldn't stay home alone. And his father returned from church holding a palm branch. The little boy was curious and asked, "Why do you have a palm branch, Dad?" And the father answered, "You see, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we got palm branches today at church." The little boy replied, "Oh man, the one Sunday I miss church and Jesus shows up? Wouldn't that be awesome if Jesus just showed up physically, just here? Man, that'd be just awesome. But Jesus is here with us, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you know what? One day Jesus will show up physically. The heavens will part and he'll come down on a cloud with full might, with all his angels and all his glory. And what a day that will be. The second coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, can't wait till that day. But today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, the Sunday that marks the beginning of Holy Week that leads up to Easter, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday. But before we get any further, let's read the story together from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of the father of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. If you were one of the followers of Jesus this day, it looked like things were really getting started this moment. The crowds like Jesus. They're responding with celebration, acknowledgement of a king. And Jesus has been on the way to Jerusalem for quite a few days now. And he's in no hurry. He stops to teach along the way, even do healings and mighty miracles. And Jesus arrives on the last possible day to be involved in the full celebration of Passover week. The place is packed. There are thousands of people there who've come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover the week leading up to it. The noise of the people, the animals, would be deafening. It was a sea of people. You could kind of think or imagine it to be like P&E in the summertime when it's just the busiest Saturday. It's just a sea of people. Who has been to P&E recently? Man, it gets packed there. It's like you have to squeeze through the crowds. It was so full. But you can imagine something like that, just busyness, people everywhere. And this was the week before Passover, the most important festival of the year. It was a time of preparation for a huge celebration, the celebration of freedom, the celebration of salvation that was provided directly by the work of God to the Jewish people. You see, generations before, God instructed the people to use the blood of a lamb to protect their families. This was in the days of Egypt when Moses was there to set the people free from Pharaoh's oppression. And they were commanded to put on their doorposts the blood of the lamb on the front door of their house, and death would pass over their house, and they'd be spared. And in Jesus' day, the celebration of the event was still celebrated by the offering of blood, by the sharing of a meal, and telling this mighty story of God's wonderful deliverance and salvation. And many people there would have brought their animal from the surrounding lands, their animal that would be offered on behalf of their family. The city people would have to purchase an animal. And today was the day to have your animal ready. And it was not just any lamb that would do either. It had to be a perfect lamb without blemish or spot. And the lamb was actually brought into the house of the family and treated pretty much as a pet. It lived with them for nearly a week. Then on Friday, the lamb would be taken to the temple, slaughtered, and the blood offered for the protection of the family. And the meat of the lamb would be then eaten during the Passover meal. By faithfully keeping the Passover feast, remembering God's past salvation, and obeying his command to do this, the people of Israel would continue to receive his mercy in the future. And you know, we gotta do that as God's people too. We gotta remember the works of God in our lives and in the past and celebrate that. And tell others about it. It's awesome. God is so good. The sacrificial lamb during Passover is symbolic of what was promised of the Messiah, what he would do as well. That's why Jesus is to refer to as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world that we read about in John chapter 1. Jesus would be the final, perfect, complete sacrifice for the forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. So Jesus is coming to town for the celebration of this great feast. He and his disciples, they reside outside of the city in a smaller town a few miles away. And then he says to his disciples, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" So 1 or 2 miles out, Jesus stops and sends his two disciples to get a colt or a donkey. He sends two unnamed disciples to the edge of the village on a heavily used travel day to borrow a colt. And notice, he did not tell them to ask first. He just tells them to untie it and take it. Now, this sounds a little bit risky, doesn't it? It's like he's saying to his followers, "Go in the town to the car dealership, and when you find there'll be a brand new pickup truck there in the parking lot that no one's ever driven before. And the keys are in the ignition. And if a salesman comes out or a security guard comes out to question you, just tell him the Lord has need of it, and he'll send it back." So you gotta kind of think, are these two disciples that Jesus didn't really like that much, or what? What's going on here? And if these two disciples, you know, thievery was a serious crime back then. They could have been arrested and sentenced to pay back double of what the worth of what was stolen. But he's asked them to do something a little strange, a little dangerous perhaps. And this is kind of pretty radical stuff when you think about it. It gets kind of our mind going. And the thing that really stands out is that the Lord is in need of something. The Lord is in need of something. I don't recall many times that Jesus says he needs or wants anything. Well, he asked for water from the Samaritan woman at the well, right? He borrows a tomb for a weekend. And couldn't he just ask his father, his heavenly father, for a donkey? You know, it could have just kind of appeared from the bushes or, you know, or something drastic, even being lowered down from heaven. Or perhaps he could have done something, you know, as impressive, turning one of his disciples into a donkey like that, you know. Anything was possible for Jesus. And we already know that there's a difference of what Jesus could do and what he does are two very different things. So even with Jesus physically present, the Lord asks his followers to do something for him. You see, Jesus needs this donkey, this colt, to help him fulfill prophecy. Did you know there's something like over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament of the Messiah? And Jesus fulfills them all? It's awesome. It's amazing. It's incredible. And this is a specific prophecy that Jesus is going to fulfill. Comes from Zechariah 9, which was given 4 centuries before Jesus' time. That's 400 years before Jesus came. So let's read Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, Jesus wants willing people to carry out tasks on his behalf, serving their Lord. The disciples must go and do what the Lord commands. And you know, as Christians, we must participate in God's plan. We have been given a mission, and we're co-missioned together to fulfill that plan. Jesus provides the directions of where and what to say, and the disciples obey and head up the road to get the colt. And they went and found a colt outside on the street tied at a doorway. And they're like, okay, well, here it is. They start untying it. And sure enough, some people standing there, they go, "Hey, what are you doing untying that colt?" And that's where things could have gotten interesting. And even though they started the task, when they were confronted, they could have done a couple different things. They could have panicked, run away, or made an excuse. After all, Jesus was not there to see the looks on the faces or hear the tone of the voice used. They could have said, "Oh, this is yours? I thought it belonged to my friend. Sorry, and, you know, left and tried another donkey or something. But that's not what they did. They were obedient. They responded with what Jesus gave them, specifically saying, "The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately." A potential problem has vanished. They just made that short statement and everything was okay. And they headed back down the road, mission accomplished. Obedience and faith. Obedience and faith. That is something that we can learn from this little interaction these disciples have. You know, we may not understand fully what the Lord is prompting us to do or the words that he gives us, but when we're obedient and faithful, we wonder and are amazed to see the Lord at work. But it takes boldness, obedience, and faith, trusting in what the Lord is directing us to do through the Holy Spirit in us. So guys, let's be obedient and faithful every day. Let's strive to do that. So when the disciples brought the colt to Jesus, they throw their cloaks over it, and Jesus sits on it and rides it. And many people began to spread their cloaks on the road. Other people spread branches cut from the fields. Palm branches. That's where Palm Sunday comes from. And Jesus riding an unbroken donkey, you could say, and he's not bucked off. And this is kind of a little bit interesting thing too here, right? No one has ever sat on this donkey, and we know donkeys can be fickle animals. Horses too, if they're unbroken and not used to having somebody on their back, especially a stranger. They tend to buck, or in a donkey's case, perhaps not even move a muscle. So perhaps it's a special revelation of his divine nature. And think about the big crowds too, and the animal is so obedient. The people and his disciples included start taking off their coats, collecting palm branches, and they began waving them in the air and spreading them on the road in front of Jesus. And this is done as a sign of respect for Jesus. You see, the special parade and the actions that are being shown is how the Jewish people treated their king returning from a victorious battle. The Jews were looking for a king. They were looking for a king that would release them from captivity, that would give them freedom from under the oppressive thumb of the Roman Empire. So it's not just any king. They're looking for a king sent by God for the Jewish people, the Messiah who would set them free. Similar to how Moses led the Israelites out of Egyptian oppression, and how 200 years earlier in 167 BC, the time when Judas Maccabees threw off the yoke of the kings of Syria and reclaimed Jewish independence. And for the Jewish people, that was a type of Messiah, that was a type of king that they were expecting on Holy Week. However, during Holy Week, Jesus dispels their illusions. Why did the crowd during this one short week turn from worshiping Jesus, celebrating him, to baying for his blood? Perhaps it's because Jesus brought an unacceptable change to their thinking. Jesus challenged the concept of who the Messiah is and what he would do. That's why we read in Mark 11, verse 11, "And he, Jesus, entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. You see, after the triumphant entry, the parade, it didn't lead up to the royal palace or any other political building or center of power and authority. He went to the temple, not as a pilgrim during Passover, but as a sovereign Lord who will suddenly come to his temple. And Jesus looks around the center of Jewish religious life to see if it's fulfilling the purpose of bringing people into true worship of God. And what does Jesus see? Does he see something good, that this is truly happening and bringing people to true worship of God? I wonder if Jesus walked into his church today, what would he think when he looks around? But what Jesus sees happening in the temple is disappointing. It is not true worship. And the first actions we see Jesus take after being hailed by the people as king are to pass judgment figuratively on Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders, by cursing the fig tree that we read in the verse 12 and onwards for not producing fruit. And then again, when Jesus cleanses the temple of money changers and merchants in verses 15. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they don't like this at all. And they begin to seek a way to arrest Jesus and to put him to death. So during the triumphant entry, the crowds, if they had been watching carefully, would have realized that even on Palm Sunday, something wasn't quite right aligning with their thinking. Why? Because if Jesus was coming as an all-conquering king, he would not have ridden into Jerusalem riding on a donkey on a colt. Instead, if he had come as a political Messiah, he would have ridden into Jerusalem on a great white stallion, the symbol of power. But he came to Jerusalem riding on a colt, the symbol of a humble servant. And this big parade had things lining up as if Jesus was the Messiah they were waiting for. And he is. They just don't realize what kind of Messiah. And as the parade moves towards Jerusalem, the people come along the way. And they join in the excitement, and the group grows. And people grab branches and start waving, throwing their coats and branches on the ground in front of Jesus. They're escorting Jesus into the city. And their actions draw attention. And a crowd gathers. Some watch, but others join in the excitement. And the excitement of a crowd, it's a little bit like peer pressure. It's a crowd mentality. And the excitement draws people to participate in this event. And everybody wants to get in on the excitement. And a chant begins. Those who went ahead and those who are following are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in Hebrew means please save or save now. It's used in Jewish and Christian worship to give adoration and praise to God. And on Palm Sunday, during the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ, the crowd used it to declare Jesus as the Messiah. Now back to this kind of peer pressure and crowd mentality. Do you remember peer pressure in high school? Who remembers peer pressure in high school? Okay, maybe a while ago for some of us. It could be terrible, you know. Some of our peers smoked or drank alcohol and even did drugs, and they pressured their friends to do the same. There were other kinds of pressure, what to wear, where to go, what to do, how to act, and what to say. And you know, those things could get you in trouble. I remember in high school, you know, I wanted a L.A. Raiders starter jacket. These were a really hot thing in the 90s. Finally, my parents got me, and I'm, you know, wearing this really nice jacket, Raiders sports jacket. And it got me in a lot of trouble because there was a lot of kids who wanted it, and I got jumped quite a few times. I had to defend myself from other kids stealing it. And, you know, so peer pressure could get us in trouble. And that was one of the least ways I could say I got in trouble during my high school years with peer pressure. Or remember the Stanley Cup playoffs in 2011 against the Boston Bruins. Who remembers that wonderful, wonderful year of playoffs? There was a great excitement in the crowds, right? People cheering on the Canucks, and it was positive. It was a good environment. But what happened when the Canucks lost? Riot. The crowd changed. There was a riot, destruction, anger, violence. The mood changed. The crowd turned on a dime. And here's my point. Do you think some of the people involved in the parade on Palm Sunday were also in the crowd of Pilate's palace on Friday morning when Jesus was brought out as a criminal? Most likely. And then there was excitement as well. However, the disciples were no longer leading the parade. It was a different group that was influencing the crowd that Good Friday. And you may recall, Pilate offers to free one prisoner. It was a customary thing to do. And the Jewish people do not shout for Jesus to be freed, but another. And the word tells us that the chief priests, they stir the people into a frenzy. And they begin to shout for Barabbas to be freed, a murderer. And when they were asked what should happen to Jesus of Nazareth, the shouts of crucify him start. And they ring out all around, crucify him. Crowd mentality, peer pressure, it affects us. You know, it's always easier to go along with the crowd, right? It's the path of least resistance, you could say. It's easy to be swept up in what everyone else is doing, what everyone else believes, what everyone else is saying. Peer pressure makes people want to be in the popular crowd. Peer pressure makes people want to fit in the crowd and not stand out. Peer pressure keeps people quiet and self-controlled even when wrong things are happening around them. Peer pressure keeps people from speaking the truth. Peer pressure is choosing the group over choosing God many times. They were influenced to choose a murderer instead of the Lamb of God. Now, we could never be influenced like this, right? Never. We're so sophisticated and mature, people nowadays. We could never be influenced by peer pressure or a crowd mentality to choose something other than Jesus, right? And church, here's the focus this morning. Today on Palm Sunday, it is easy to be caught up in the excitement of the crowd, of each other here, to celebrate Palm Sunday, to celebrate coming Easter time. It's easy to celebrate as a parade is passing by and easy to look forward to Easter morning. From here, it's easy to kind of leap from Sunday to Sunday and not remember that the world influences us negatively during the week. It's easy to just go with whatever the crowd is doing, whatever our friends at work are doing, or at school, or our neighbors, to go along with the crowd and not be bothered by flip-flopping in our faith and our witness. It's easy to go with the flow during the week and never really be prepared ourselves fully for the celebration of Easter weekend, the faith demonstrated Easter Sunday. You know, the time of Lent is a journey of reflection on how you live and seek the direction of God. So I ask you, are you different on Sundays than you are during the week in what you say, what you do, what you watch, how much you talk to God, how obedient you are? Do you just celebrate God on Sundays, or is it an everyday act of worship? Are you walking in the Spirit during your week, or are you walking in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh rather than what the Spirit desires? Peer pressure will lead you to a life where you're never satisfied, where you'll never really know Jesus because his ways are not the ways of the crowds of this world. Peer pressure will make you act out against God, away from God's direction for your life and his commandments to love him above all else and to love your neighbor as yourself. Church, today is a good day to choose to revive your relationship with the Father through the Son. It's a day to leave what the group wants and be willing to break out of their expectations and work toward God and what He wants for your life. So I want to encourage you, don't get distracted this week. It's the Holy Week leading up to Easter. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time examining your heart, your relationship with the Lord. Spend time with your children, your spouse, praying. And beware of the work that the Father wants to do through you throughout the week. It could be as simple as taking an invitation card like Jim showed and inviting a neighbor or friend to church and saying a few words of the hope of what Jesus provides and has given to you personally in your life. Focus on Jesus, not on what everyone else is doing. And you know, especially during this election week, I know it's so hard. There's such a politically charged climate right now, and so much focus can go in. I'm speaking from my life of following politics, and it's bringing, you know, so many crowds and different mentalities. But you know what? No politician is our king. There's only one true king. There's only one true leader, and that's the King of Kings. That's the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the only one that matters. Amen? So to Christ be all the glory. He has come. He has been celebrated. We celebrate him today. We celebrate him tomorrow. We celebrate him every day until he comes back to take us to the Father's house, into his kingdom. And there we will worship him in complete truth and spirit and in power. Amen? Amen. So let's pray.